But hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett on the Monday broadcast. Really so thankful that you are joining us today. Hope that you had the opportunity to worship yesterday, and whether that was in person or whether that was online, I believe it's so important that every week we worship, we gather together with other believers. And so many times as you think about worship, we wrongly think that worship is something that we get blessed by doing, but really worship is giving back to God. That word worship means worth shop, means we are giving worth to the one that we are worshiping. In our case, we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We gather every Sunday, and really it is a celebration, right? We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Sometimes people ask me, well, why do we worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday? And the reason we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, is because that is the day that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so we gather every first of the week, and we celebrate his resurrection. Well, today on this broadcast, I want to talk to you about generosity. And I love that word, generosity. It is a powerful, powerful word. And the root word from the Latin for generosity has to do with the idea of royalty. In other words, you're a royal person if you are a generous person. And the Bible has so much to say about generosity. And so I want to share some things that I know will be a blessing to you today when it comes to this matter of generosity and dealing with forgiveness, okay? That's what we're looking at today, being a generous person, generous in being able to forgive somebody who has offended me. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look at just verses 3 and 4 for today. And if we have time toward the end of the broadcast, we may look at a couple extra verses on this, but I want to focus on Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus is giving a parable, and he says, watch yourselves. He says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times, comes back to you and say, I repent, you forgive him. Now, there's a couple of things here right off the bat that grabs your attention as you're looking at this particular passage. And so Jesus says, so watch yourselves. What an interesting phrase that is. This is a phrase that is given to the one who is called upon to generously and repeatedly to perpetually forgive. There is a warning that is given to the one who is constantly forgiving somebody. In other words, as Jesus is giving this instruction that we must constantly forgive. If a brother comes to us seven times in a day and he asks for forgiveness and he repents, it says we must forgive him. So as we look at this, how do we do this? And why is this warning given to us here? This warning to watch yourself is really a powerful, powerful warning. So let's think about forgiveness. Forgiveness is clearing the record of those who have wronged me and not holding a grudge. In other words, I am writing on their ledger sheet that they owe me nothing. They have offended me, they have wronged me, but I'm crossing that out and saying they owe me nothing. Somebody said this about forgiveness. As you think about forgiveness, somebody says that forgiveness is recognizing that I'm going to look at the best quality in somebody else, and I'm not going to hold that sin against them because I'm focused on their best quality. So when we think about generosity in relationships, if you're going to be a person that is very good relationally, and I'm talking about with your brothers and your sisters, I'm talking about with your wife and your husband and your children, if you're going to be really good in this area, you must be a generous person, a one who is constantly giving back forgiveness. You know, you think about this verse, it talks about what forgiveness is, and it kind of gives a pattern or gives steps that we're going to go through. First of all, we're going to watch ourselves, okay? Now, this kind of reminds me of a passage found in Ephesians chapter 6, where we learn from the Apostle Paul that if somebody has offended us, we go to that person considering ourselves, lest we also fall. Here we are giving this exhortation that we are to watch ourselves. Be very careful when we go to somebody. Another parallel passage would be in Matthew 18, where Jesus is giving some strong exhortation, some strong teaching on this matter of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, let's look at that passage, Matthew 18, beginning at verse number 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And then verse 15, he says, If your brother sins against you, go confront him privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, there's a parallel between what Jesus says in Luke 17 and what he says in Luke 18. Look at this comparison here. Jesus says that you go to him privately and you articulate or you rebuke him and you tell him what his sins are. If he listens to you, or if he repents, would be another phrase that could be a substitute there. If he listens to you, if he repents, you have won him over. You forgive him. He says the same thing in Luke chapter 17, except there's a stronger emphasis where Jesus is saying, if he even sins against you seven times in one day, and seven times he comes back to you and say, I repent, you are to forgive him. Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus gives some following steps if they do not listen. And by the way, I believe that the majority of conflict in our lives would be eradicated with other people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, if we would just follow the guidelines given to us in Matthew 18. Jesus talks about going to that person. Now, the reason many times it's difficult for us to go to somebody else is because we haven't really articulated the offense. We haven't really sat down and figured out why exactly are we offended against this person. Because we don't have it clearly defined, there is no power of the Holy Spirit resting upon us. I want you to let you know something about God's grace and how it works. When God gives us his grace, he can only give us grace for an area that is an area of reality. God cannot give us grace for a manufactured offense. And I think this is where so many people miss it. The reason we're to go to our brothers and we're to speak to them privately is because so many times there's misunderstanding. So many times we think something wrongly about a brother or a sister in Christ, and instead of talking to them, we talk about them. We talk to other people about them. And it's kind of like when you are communicating through social media or you're communicating with sound bites. You don't get the body language, you don't get the context, and it's so easy to misunderstand what somebody is saying. So Jesus says that you go to this person. You don't send them an email, you don't do it over the phone, you do it in person. And as you go to this person, Jesus says you rebuke them. In other words, you lay out why you have a problem with them. You lay out what the offense is. This is what you did. And it's very specific. Now, if you cannot specifically identify why you are upset with somebody or why you are feeling offended by somebody, it could be that you don't have a legitimate offense. And this is so dangerous because there's no grace for illegitimate offenses. God's grace is given to us if it's a legitimate offense. It's kind of like saying, do I need forgiveness if I've never sinned? Well, of course you don't need forgiveness if you've never sinned. There's no atonement for that which you haven't done that's a sin. God's atonement is available for sin. God's forgiveness is available for sin. God's forgiveness against a brother or sister in Christ is available to those who have sinned. And then God does an amazing thing. When we exercise mercy, we discover that God comes back and gives us grace. So we learn from this particular passage here that we are to rebuke. Now, that word rebuke generally is taken in a negative sense. In Proverbs 27, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but wounds of an enemy actually multiplies their kisses. Titus, as an overseer of the church, talks about we're to rebuke with all authority in Titus 2:15. As you think about this rebuking, it is setting somebody down and sharing with them why you are offended. It's actually a course of correction. We learn here that the emphasis here as we go to this person is that we are outlining to them why we have this issue. You know, we think about forgiveness in this process. If he hears you, if he repents, then you forgive him. So we've talked about the rebuke. That is where we're outlining how we are going to deal with this offense, what this person has done, very specifically, not based on hearsay, not based on, well, gossip, not based upon assumptions, not based even upon feelings. Because sometimes our feelings can be very misleading. Sometimes we feel something that's not right. Sometimes we can feel bitterness towards somebody, and it's nothing more than a feeling that we have toward that person. It could be that they said something, and we took it the wrong way. And all of a sudden, our feelings toward that person is out of whack. I want you to be very tough on your feelings. Listen, God has given us feelings. Feelings are very important. I'm not diminishing the importance of feelings, but I want us to understand that God is much more interested in the truth than he is our feelings. Like I said, feelings are fleeting, but the truth endures forever. So as we're going to this person and he repents, that word repent is an interesting word. It's to have a change of heart, mind, and direction. In other words, I am given this offense. Somebody explains to me what this offense is. I change my mind about that offense, and then it gets down into my will, so I change my direction. Part of repentance is not just speaking repentance, not just an apology. That's part of it. That's the initial step. But true repentance is much more than just an apology. Jesus says, if he repents, forgive him. Now, I want to give a little word of guidance and a little word of warning when it comes to this matter of repentance. Sometimes we expect too much from people in this matter of repentance. I think about the prodigal son. One of my favorite prodigal son stories is given in Luke chapter 15. I love that parable of the prodigal. And maybe the reason I love that parable of the prodigal because I can so identify with the prodigal. I mean, I'm prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It doesn't take much to get me off track. And I realize that God is very patient with me when I'm off track. When we look at the story of the prodigal son, the father never went into the pig pen to rescue the son. It was when the son came to his senses and he starts heading back home. The father sees him while he's a great distance off, and he decides he's going to pursue that relationship with his son. By the way, he had been looking for his son to come home. He was waiting for him to come home, waiting with anticipation, and every morning he looked down the driveway and hoped that this is the day that my son comes home. Now, I imagine that son is a great distance down the road. And as he's down this road, the father is squinting and maybe says, I think that's my boy. I recognize that walk. I recognize his stance. I can't quite see all the features of his face, but that silhouette looks a lot like my son. And the Bible says that he ran. Now this is funny, right? You ever watch old people run? It cracks me up, old people running. And you know, as you get older, you notice that you do things differently. I mean, as an adult, when was the last time you skipped down the road, right? As kids, you skip all the time, right? As adults, we don't do that. And as you're young, you run. And I remember I used to be in cross country. I ran everywhere. I ran to school. I ran back from school. And if I had to go to a store, I wouldn't walk to the store. I ran to the store. But now, as you get older, right, you don't run. You walk. And a few times that you have to run, it's like it looks funny because you're not used to running. As a matter of fact, I tell people when I bring them into the correctional center to visit the facility, I said, now, one of the things that gets us real nervous is if we see people running. And so I said, do not run. Do not run while you're here because they're thinking something's going down if you start running. And so I tell them, if you see this fat man running, you know something's going down, right? Because old fat people don't run. Here we see this dad running to his son. Here's my point about repentance. The prodigal son had prepared a great speech. He says, I'm going to have this speech and I'm going to give it to my dad and say to my dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. In other words, the son is saying, don't take me back as a son. How about the room over the garage? Could I have that? Because I see that your servants are better treated than I am being treated right now. And I have really brought shame to the family. I don't deserve to be your son any longer, but if you just take me back as a servant, I'll be okay with that. The son is received back, not as a servant, but as a son. The dad doesn't allow him to give his long speech. All he says is this, my son was lost, but now he's found. He is back home. Let the celebration begin. That's how this whole scenario is unrolling. And so as we think about this matter of repentance, If we are making it hard on people when they're going through a repentance process, I think we've got the problem, not them. I was dealing with a couple not too long ago, and the one partner said to the other partner, I don't think they're truly repentant. They were becoming judge and jury over this repentance process. And I said, hold on, wait a minute now. He forgave. He asked for forgiveness. He's made some changes in his life. Is it perfect? No, but I believe he's truly repentant. This individual was looking for something that was impossible for that person to meet up to. You see, the emphasis here is on watch yourselves. Jesus is very clear here that we have this tendency to become judge and jury over what repentance looks like, and we become judge and jury over what level of repentance there is. Don't get too much in the weeds over this matter of repentance when it comes to somebody else. I want you to know that when somebody is truly repentant, they are lifting up that guilt, and they are trying to get off on the right track. Let's be like that father who ran after his son. He says, I don't need a long speech. I can see a change in the direction. You were lost. Now you're fine. You've come back home. As we think about how Jesus deals with us, think about the time that you got saved. When you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, did you ask God to forgive you of every sin that you had committed up to that point? No. You just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You accepted that free gift of salvation. You received that free gift of salvation. You did repent. You turned your direction and your life, but you could not have possibly confessed every specific sin that you have committed. Oh, I want to encourage you when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. Be generous when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. You know, you think this matter of forgiveness, it's called clearing the record of those who have wronged me and not holding a grudge. I was reading an article that I thought was very interesting when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. It's releasing somebody from a fault. It's releasing somebody from pain. It's giving them a pardon. But, you know, when you think about the medical importance of forgiveness, bitterness can trigger a chemical change in the body that contributes to an onslaught of health problems. The old adage, he is consumed with anger, contains a lot of element of practical truth. You see, bitterness can literally destroy the health of an individual. In the heart, thousands of muscle fibers perish under the stress of an angry outburst. Did you know that? The bloodstream of an angry person receives too much of the norepinephrines and too little of the epinephrines, resulting in one of many possible chemical imbalances. Blood vessels that should dilate constrict, and we see that this contributes to heart-related issues. When you think about high blood pressure and you think about other issues, I know sometimes there is a physical reason for that, but oftentimes high blood pressure is related to the fact that we have aggravated certain areas, we're aggravated in certain areas of our lives, and we're driven by anger. Bitterness has also been found to affect the kidneys, the heart, and its rhythm, the development of a child in a womb. As we think about the importance of our health, physical health is not the primary reasons for learning the character quality of forgiveness, but it certainly is a gentle reminder of its importance. We must understand that God has forgiven us, and as a result of Him forgiving us, we should forgive others. One person said this, forgiveness is actually better than revenge, because when you try to get revenge against somebody, you never quite feel satisfied. Have you ever done that? Are you willing to admit that you've done that? I know I have. I know I've tried to get somebody back. And I remember I was trying to get somebody back one time and they didn't even notice I was trying to get them back. I was all worked up about that. It made me actually more bitter because I thought, well, they don't even realize I was trying to get them back. They just went on life and it didn't even seem to faze them. So then I said, I got to get them more this time. And I tried to get them more again and they didn't even notice that. So I decided I'm just going to go ahead and forgive that guy. You know, forgiveness is much better than revenge. I want to encourage you with this matter of forgiveness to be one who is very, very generous when it comes to the matter of forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass us. That's an amazing statement that Jesus gives. He is saying that we should forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. Forgiveness is such a powerful thing. I was reading about sheep and how they work. And, you know, a sheep's stomach allows it to heal, and it allows it to heal as it is eating large amounts of food. As a matter of fact, a sheep can consume a large amount of grass in a short amount of time. But that's only the first step of their healing, the first step of the digestion. Did you know that the first step is what can be called the 80-hour process? In other words, digestion for a sheep is a long process, but it's also bringing nutrition and it's bringing healing. When it comes to this matter of forgiveness, forgiveness can also be a lengthy process, but it begins by taking that very first step. Now, that's what I'm asking you to do today in developing generosity when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. Alan Stewart Patton said this, "When a deep injury is done to us, we never recover until we forgive." Isn't that amazing? And we know that that is true. We never begin the recovery process until we forgive. In other words, until that poisoned, that bitterness, that infection has been removed, it is only then that we can begin the process of forgiveness. When you think about how we can physically heal, every time you get injured, and not long ago I was injured in my finger and had to go to the emergency room and have some stitches put in there, and before they could begin the process of healing, that wound had to be healed. All the impurities had to be removed from that wound. They washed it out with saline, they cleaned it up, and they took a lot of time in cleaning that wound. I think we face the same thing when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. When somebody has hurt us, that wound must be cleaned. Secondly, that wound must be rejoined. In my case with my finger, I had to have several stitches bring my skin together where it had broken. You see, if the two sides of a cart are not stitched back together, it will be stiff and there'll be an unsightly scar that will remain. Scar tissue limits movement, and if it's located near an organ, it can actually hinder organ function. It is by rejoining two sides of a cut quickly that proper healing can take place. So here's something else when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. We should do it quickly. The sooner we reach out and forgive somebody, the quicker the healing can begin. So we talked about the fact that the wound must be cleaned, it must be rejoined, but thirdly, the wound must also be nourished. You see, when an injury occurs, the body increases blood flow to that injured area. That increase of blood flow provides rich supplies of vitamins and proteins, and that wound can actually begin healing and it heals up quicker. B vitamins contribute to the healing of nerve tissues, which helps to ease the pain. Vitamins A and D and E contribute to the production of new skin and new bone cells. The process of healing requires a significant investment from the body's nutrient and energy stores. Similarly, healing of a broken relationship requires deliberate attention and investment. A commitment to forgive is a commitment to invest. Maybe that's why Jesus gives us that warning. As you forgive somebody, be ready for an investment. It will cost you to forgive somebody. This is a gift that you're giving somebody, but I want you to know it is well worth it. Fourthly, in the healing process, we talked about the wound must be cleaned. We talked about the wound must be rejoined. We talked about the fact that the wound must be nourished. And number four, the wound must be protected. And this is so important when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. Just because you have forgiven somebody does not mean you must trust that person. It doesn't mean that you are put in a position where they can repeatedly hurt you. I'm not talking about withholding forgiveness. I'm talking about the fact that it's going to take some time to rebuild that broken relationship. In the interim time, it must be protected. A healing wound is sensitive to bruising and must be carefully protected. You know, some wounds will heal quickly and leave no scar, while others may require a special protection for many years. It is necessary to be sensitive to the delicacy of the healing of that wound. Just because an offense has been forgiven does not mean that trust is granted completely and immediately. You see, the ability to heal is one of the greatest marvels of the human body. The willingness to forgive is one of the greatest marvels of relational situations. So I want to encourage you to be generous in this matter of forgiveness. Quickly forgive. Quickly realize that as I forgive, healing can begin in my life. So Lord, this is some tough teaching on this matter of forgiveness. We pray that we will lovingly confront those who have offended us. We pray that we will quickly pass over that offense and not hold it against that person. We pray that you will heal us. One of the things we pray is that we will not become bitter when we go through a process of forgiving others, that you will allow us to experience your grace and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.